In our studies on these big questions, working through the Confession of Faith, we're going to skip a number of chapters and begin today to consider the subject, what's the point of the sacraments? Today we're beginning what will be three sermons on the sacraments. Today is a general introduction to them, and then the next 2 weeks we'll be considering baptism and then the Lord's Supper to bring us up to our communion service. It's very important that we study the sacraments for two reasons. And first of all, there's often terrible misunderstanding as to what they are about. Indeed, there can be an awful lot of superstition and terrible abuse about the sacraments because of people's poor understanding. It's maybe not as bad in Achill as it is maybe in other parts of Northern Ireland, but it can be bad enough at times even here where people can have a superstition about them. And secondly, reason for studying is when we grasp what the sacraments are truly about, they lead us deeper into the most exciting and glorious truths that have ever been revealed to mankind. And so today, as we begin looking at what the sacraments are, it's my prayer that you will have greater clarity in understanding them, but also your heart will be warmed as the truths which they point to are either discovered for you or re-emphasized to you at this time. So our big question today is, what's the point of the sacraments? And the first thing is to point to the benefits of Christ. The main purpose of the New Testament sacraments of baptism and communion is to direct our attention to the wonderful things that Jesus has done for needy people. Now, not only do the New Testament sacraments do that, but the Old Testament, it had sacraments as well, and the sacraments of circumcision and the Passover, which baptism and communion come from, they also pointed to what Christ brings to the sinner. The Bible, it's a very large book, and sometimes it's a very complicated book, and it's different in many different places. But one of the central and very plain things is this message of the gospel that runs right through it. It's this message about the terrible mess that mankind has got into in being separated from God due to our sin. And we look around the world around us, we can see the mess that is there. But it goes from that mess to pointing to the gracious action of this holy and loving God in bringing salvation through his Son. And that's what the Bible is all about, both the Old and the New Testament. It's all about that. The salvation has to be found in this promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the sacraments point to the same message. The sacraments are the gospel message visualized. In the sacraments, the gospel message is acted out before our eyes. In the sacraments, we have the gospel message in picture form. I love, when I was growing up, I was a great fan of the Beano. And one of the first things I would have read for myself without being asked to read would have been something like the Beano or the Dandy. And the thing I loved about it wasn't just the reading, but it was the pictures. And the pictures bring it home to you. And in many ways, the pictures of the sacrament bring home to us what the gospel is all about. Let's think of how the sacraments do this. First of all, we have the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. And it speaks of how Christ comes to cut away our sin and to cleanse us. In circumcision, when skin was cut away from a little child, it speaks of Christ's work of cutting away the sin in sinners. Very visual sign. Speaks of how sin is so bad, it needs us dramatic action of Christ cutting it away. And then we think of baptism. It likewise teaches us that Christ deals with sin, and particularly about Christ brings cleansing from sin. The washing with water speaks of how Jesus washes the sinner through his Spirit at what we call rebirth. And you remember how the Apostle Paul, he was brought up as a Jew, he was steeped in the Old Testament sacraments of circumcision and the Passover. But in Colossians 2, he joins circumcision and baptism together. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." So Paul is using circumcision to describe what salvation is. It's this cutting away of the sin of our heart. And then he goes on and says, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with his regulations that were against us and stood opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." And Paul is very clearly, circumcision, baptism, both point to the cleansing work that Christ does on the cross. The Old Testament sacrament of the Passover, it speaks of how God would provide a sacrifice for sin, so the sinner would avoid God's wrath. You remember the background of the Passover? How after the days of Joseph, the children of Israel, they lived in Egypt for hundreds of years. A time came when a Pharaoh rose who was very cruel, and they were being treated badly. Even their sons were being killed. And God sends through Moses those 9 plagues, and still Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And then God is going to send that one final plague, which would be the death of the firstborn. And what the people of Israel had to do, they had to take a lamb, they had to kill it and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and then they had to enjoy the lamb as a meal together when they cooked it. And as they enjoyed that meal, they were resting secure underneath the blood of the lamb had been sacrificed. And when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, the firstborn son in every home in Egypt was put to death, except the firstborn sons in the homes of the Israelites who were sheltering under the blood. Under the blood, they were safe from God's wrath. And this event was to be remembered by the children of Israel year after year in the Passover meal, pointing forward to God's firstborn son, who would not be spared, but who would die to rescue his people from their sin. And when Paul is speaking about this, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so, yes, the Passover was pointing back to that deliverance from Egypt and to that very shocking night. But it was pointing forward to Calvary, how Jesus would die there. The night before Jesus died, do you remember what he wanted to do? He was so earnest about it. He celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And at the same time, he instituted a new meal that would take over from the Passover. The Lord's Supper, our communion. The Lord's Supper with the bread and wine speaks of how Christ, through his broken body and shed blood on the cross, rescues sinners from the judgment. The Passover, the Lord's Supper, both point to the death of Christ. All the sacraments point to the salvation in Jesus. But while the Passover and the Lord's Supper point to Jesus' death, there are also meals which teach us that to live the Christian life, the believer has to be nourished by feeding on the crucified and risen Jesus. So as the bread and the wine are taken, the gospel message is acted out. Taking the bread and the wine speaks of how the sinner has to trust in the broken and bleeding Savior who died on the cross to take away the guilt for our sin. Feeding on the bread and the wine speaks of how the Christian, having received Christ as Savior, then continues to feed on this Jesus to have strength to live the Christian life. That's how we live as Christians. It's not in our effort. It's by feeding on Jesus. As we think of the sacraments, it must be emphasized again and again. They're pictures which call us not to rely on the sacraments. Never rely on baptism or the Lord's Supper to make you right with God. But there are sacraments, they're signed, which say to us, rely on the crucified Christ alone to save us from our sin. They're signposts pointing us to Jesus on the cross as the only way of salvation. You think of a man who's in a desert. He's got no water. He's thirsty. And then someone comes to this man who's thirsting and gives him a choice. He can have a glass of water, or he can have a picture of a glass of water. Which will he choose? Of course, the picture is no good to him. He will take the glass. He'll take the real thing. But when it comes to spiritual thirst and salvation, sadly, many people don't take the glass of water. Many people just take the picture. They just take baptism. They take the Lord's Supper. But they don't take hold of the Jesus that these things point to. And I hope you're not such a fool here today. I hope you're not someone who's been baptized or someone who has taken the Lord's Supper, but you've never grasped hold of Jesus. Don't take the picture without the reality. I have an auntie Audrey. I think everyone has an aunt who's a bit like my aunt in their families. If anything's going to go wrong, it'll go wrong to my auntie Audrey. And one time she was on holidays up in Port Stewart, and she had never been at the Giant's Causeway. So they decided this day they would go to the Giant's Causeway. And just to add a wee bit to the story, the day before she lay on the beach and got sunburned. She was quite sore the day she went to Giant's Causeway. But it was quite a misty day. This is years before the new visitor centre was there. And she came to this Giant's Causeway. She saw the sign, the Giant's Causeway. And she thought, great, we're at the Giant's Causeway. And then she went for a walk along the top of the cliff. She never realised you actually had to go down into the Giant's Causeway. And she walked all the way along the top of the cliff, all the way to Dunseverick Castle and back from the road. And she's wondering, this Giant's Causeway isn't looking great. She thought she was there. But she wasn't really there. She was at the sign. She saw a Giant's Causeway. But she didn't go down and see the stones and see the organ and all that. And you know, see, when it comes to church on a Sunday, many people are like that. Coming to church, sitting in the services. If you are sitting in the services and you sing the hymns and you listen to what it said, but you don't know Jesus, you don't have a real encounter with Jesus, you're like my aunt going to the Giant's Causeway. You see the sign, but you don't go down into the reality. And I want to ask you here today, as you come to church, do you come to church and do you really meet with Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Do you know the salvation he died to bring? Don't take the sign. Religion is just a sign. It's an outward sign. Have the reality. Know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. So that's the first thing about the sacraments. They're to point to the benefits of Christ. Oh, one other thing just before I leave this point. Within the Protestant churches, we believe there are just two sacraments instituted by Jesus. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. But you see in the picture, within the Roman Catholic Church, there are seven sacraments. There's baptism, there's holy orders or ordination, just going along the top of the picture. There's Eucharist, which is a bit like the Lord's Supper, or turned more into the Mass. There's confirmation, there's marriage, there's penance, and there's extreme unction, otherwise known as the last rites. Now, the Protestant Church, we have rejected five of those sacraments because we believe that a sacrament is something that has been instituted by Jesus. Jesus has brought it into being and points to the benefits that a believer has in Jesus. And it's because only baptism and communion fulfill those criteria of being instituted by Jesus and pointing to the salvation of Christ that the other five are rejected. But more importantly, let's move on to our next point. And the second thing about the sacraments are that they're there to declare our commitment to Christ. The word sacrament is not found in the Bible. It was used in ancient times to speak of the pledge made by a Roman soldier when he entered the army. And the word sacrament, it spoke of his commitment and loyalty to his regiment and to his commanding officer. So it spoke of loyalty, it spoke of commitment. And in taking the Lord's Supper, in being baptized, or having your child baptized, a person is declaring their commitment to Christ. And that's behind the vows which are taken at baptism, or when someone becomes a full member. And that's why only Christians should take the sacraments. Taking the sacraments is like putting on a badge which declares that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. The sacraments are a badge that makes a person distinct from the world. And in taking the sacraments, it doesn't make a person into a Christian, but in taking the sacraments, a person is saying that they are a Christian. I remember many years ago, this wasn't in Brookside, going to visit a couple about having their child baptized. Their two children before that baptized, and I spoke about the vows they'd have to take. And the first vow, which is acknowledging Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God as your Creator and Sustainer, and the Holy Spirit as your guide. And when I was speaking to them about that, and I said, by taking these vows, you're saying you've become a Christian. You are a Christian. Oh, we're not Christians. And previously they had their children baptized, not understanding the vows they're taking. So when you come to have your child baptized, or you come to baptize yourself, or to become and take communion, you're saying, I am a Christian. I have come to trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And those receiving the sacraments need to carefully consider also if they live up to what they're declaring. They need to seek seriously to honor Christ with their lives, because to fail to do so will mock God and risk his wrath coming upon us. God's not going to be mocked if we say we're Christians by these sacraments and they live in a way that brings dishonor to his name. If you come to receive the sacraments for yourself or your child, and you know that you've never come to Christ for salvation, then that is wrong. And it's a very, very risky business. Likewise, if you take the sacraments and you live a life that lacks commitment and is not in obedience to Christ, it's a very dangerous thing. You're mocking his death. You're bringing dishonor to his name. That's why in the book of Corinthians it talks about people who died because they took the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. By taking these sacraments, you're saying something. You're saying you belong to Jesus. And by saying that, there comes great responsibility. Do you remember how Alexander the Great was a great leader of the Greek people, a great soldier, a great commander? The story is told of how Alexander was leading his people into a battle one time, and there was a youngest boy in the army. He was a very skilled soldier. But he took fright in the battle and went and hid in the cave. And he was brought in front of Alexander for judgment. And Alexander says, what's your name? And he says, Alexander. What's your name? Alexander, he says. What? You're called Alexander? And Alexander held a sword over the young fellow's head and said, either change your conduct or change your name. And by taking the sacraments, we say we belong to Jesus. And our lives have to match that. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, in dealing with the situation who those who profess to be Christians and shared in the Lord's Supper, then went down the road and shared in food sacrificed to pagan idols. And Paul is very clear. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10. It's on the screen. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You see, Paul is saying, listen, if we're saying we're Christians, live up to it. Live up to it. Otherwise, the consequences of God's judgment could come down upon us. Now, if you're a Christian here today, and you've professed to be a Christian by taking the sacraments, and there's something in your life which you know is really out of step of what it means to be a Christian, and you've been putting off dealing with it, you make sure you come and bring that to the Lord today. Bring it to the Lord. Don't put it off. Don't ignore it. Because if we are those who say we belong to Christ and don't live up to it, God will not be mocked. And let me just say a word to children and young people here today who have been baptized on their parents' profession of faith. If you're someone whose parents have had you baptized, why did your parents have you baptized? Well, let me tell you why. In having you baptized, they were saying that they belong to the Lord, and they know that God has made a wonderful promise to believers to be their God and the God of their children. And by having you baptized as a child, they were saying to God, God, please keep that promise. Make my child your own. Bring into my child's life the cleansing, the rebirth that baptism points to. And to children and young people who have been baptized, your parents were remembering that day they baptized you of the special position you are in God's sight because you're a child of believer. You have a wonderful privilege if you're a child of believer. You are engaged to be the Lord's. And let me say to you today, if you've never followed through in that engagement, if you've never come to embrace Christ for yourself as your Savior and Lord, today is the day for you to do it. Today is the day for you to come to Christ. Engaged to be the Lord's. That's what children of believers are. You know, in life, engagement normally leads to a wedding. Two people make a commitment. And then the wedding day comes, and the groom comes in. I always say to the groom on the wedding day, don't come into the church too early. Wait outside till you see the bridesmaids arrive. You just come in here too early, you get very nervous. Because as nervous I'll wait up at the front of you, the groom. And then there's a sense of relief when the bride does come. And she hasn't jilted him. It's a good sign, isn't it, in that. But if you're a child of a believer, you're engaged to be the Lord's. And at the front of the church is waiting the groom, who is Jesus. And he's waiting for you to come in to embrace him. Don't jilt the Lord. Don't keep him waiting. Come today in faith. So the sacraments, two things. They're to point to the benefits of Christ. They're to declare our commitment to Christ. And thirdly, they're to receive grace through faith. In the sacraments, God's grace comes to believers. But in understanding how God's grace comes through the sacraments, people are often terribly mistaken. Some people think that in being baptized or taking communion, the blessing of God automatically flows into that person. But that's not so. The confession says that the grace which is exhibited or by the sacraments rightly used is not conferred by any power in them. That means when I baptize a child, there's no power in the water. There's nothing magical about the water. There's nothing magical about what I do. At communion, the bread and the wine, they're just bread and wine. They don't change into anything else. There's nothing magical about giving out the bread and the wine. There's no special power in the bread or the wine. To understand how God's grace is received through the sacraments, we need to go back to consider what the sacraments are. They are the visualized word of God. They're God's truth delivered in visible form. Now, that can never be emphasized enough. We receive nothing from the sacraments that we don't also receive from God's word, from the teaching and reading of God's word. But in the sacraments, we receive it in a different way. Through preaching, we receive God's truth through our ears as we listen. In the sacrament, we receive God's truth through our eyes, through what we see, and what we feel with our body. In baptism, we see or we feel the water being applied. In communion, we take hold. We see the bread and the wine. We take hold of it. We feel it. We taste it. In the sacraments, we see the gospel being acted out, the gospel being dramatized. And the gospel is acted out in baptism as it pictures Jesus bringing cleansing from sin. We see the gospel being acted out in communion as we see Jesus' broken body and shed blood being represented by the bread and wine. Now listen to this. By seeing the gospel acted out before our eyes, the Holy Spirit strengthens a person's faith. In the same way as he strengthens someone's faith as God's word is preached. Do you get that? The benefit of the sacraments is to strengthen our faith in the gospel and in the salvation that Jesus dies to bring. Now let's consider how that happens, how grace comes to us. Take the baptism of a child. How does grace come in that situation? Well, it doesn't come about in that the water brings some sort of holiness or godliness into the child's life. There is no magical power in the water, as I said. But this is how grace comes. As Christian parents have their children baptized, as they see the water being applied to their child's head, they are reminded of that promise that God has made to Abraham to be his God and the God of his children. And Christian parents are reminded of that promise that is made to them that their children are set apart. God will be their God and the God of their children. And they're reminded, as the water is applied, the cleansing power of the water, that their child will need the cleansing power of the Spirit, the cleansing power of Christ in their lives. And as Christian parents are reminded of that, that strengthens them in their faith. That strengthens them in their faith to pray for that. That strengthens them in faith to bring up their children in the teaching of the gospel and to bring up their children in the ways of Christ. And through that, through their prayers, through the bringing up of their children, that's how grace will then come to the child. Or take the situation of a baptism of a believer. When they're baptized, they remember the promises of the Lord that whoever comes to Christ will never perish but have everlasting life. And when they feel the water coming over them, they're strengthened in their faith in God's promise that whoever comes to Christ in faith will receive cleansing from their sin. And they're encouraged to believe. They're encouraged to believe in the love of Christ. They're encouraged to believe in the care of Christ. And they're encouraged to go on in their Christian life in that understanding. And there's times in their life they struggle. There's times when they feel down. There's times they don't even feel like a Christian. But then they look back to their baptism. And they say, I've been cleansed. Not that the baptism cleansed them, but what it points to, the cleansing that comes in Christ. The sacraments are a sign and a seal of salvation. A seal confirms that something is true and genuine. I remember when I was at school, and I got my, when I was at school and doing my O-levels, and you could ring in to the school to get your results before the letter came. My mother would ring in. I wouldn't ring in, but my mother would ring in. And I remember she'd ring in and she'd get the results. And she rang in and she got my O-level chemistry result. And she came to me and said, you got a B. Are you sure I got a B? You sure I didn't mean a D? I got her to ring again. She says, no, the definition says it's a B, William. I said, sure it's not a D. But it was only actually when the letter came, and there I could see chemistry B, that I really was satisfied that I actually had passed my chemistry exam and got it. That was like a seal guaranteeing the result. And that's what the sacraments are. They're like a seal to reassure us and to guarantee us, yes, when we trust in Jesus, we know that cleansing, which baptism points to. We know that forgiveness, which the Lord's Supper points to. As someone who has trusted in Christ is baptized, the Holy Spirit confirms them. That which the sacrament points to has happened to them. The same is true of the Lord's Supper. When you come to take the Lord's Supper, how do you feel? I know when I come and feel to take the Lord's Supper, I feel so unworthy. I think of what Jesus has done for me. But as I take the bread, and as I take the wine, and I think of what Jesus has done for me, and how undeserving I am, I'm just reminded that this is for sinners. This is for the undeserving. And then at the Lord's Supper, as I take the bread and the wine, and I think, you know, I want to live better for Jesus. I want to live a better Christian life. But how can I do it? I keep messing it up. And the bread and the wine tells me, you live the Christian life, not in your strength, but feeding on Jesus. Do you see how the sacraments are a means of grace? It's by no power in the water, the bread and wine. It's in visual form, the gospel being acted out. This gospel of grace, this gospel of love. And when we trust in Jesus, God says, this is true for you. This is what's happened to you. Hold on to this Jesus. Hold on to this Jesus. He will never let go of you. And just as I finish, can I just say to you, if you're not a Christian here today, go back to that wee story about the desert and taking the picture of a glass of water or a glass of water. Don't you be living in a picture. Don't come here on a Sunday to have a wee bit of religion, because that'll not save you. Come for Jesus, because he will save you and save you to the uttermost. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for just your word, and we thank you today for the sacraments. And Lord, as we begin this study, we just pray that above all that we will be rejoicing in what they point to, the benefits and the cleansing there is in Jesus. And Father, we realize, though this is a very solemn thing, because we think of how Jesus thought of his death. He described it as a baptism that he had to undergo. And Lord, help us to realize that the only way that we can be saved, we can be cleansed, is through that baptism of Jesus on the cross. As he took the sin of his people upon himself, then endured the Father's wrath so that we could be cleansed. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with hymn 106, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. And you know how that hymn ends. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small,